Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the love of Christ. Thank you for the Word of God, Lord, that we have this light, this Word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that guides us and directs us in life. Help us, Lord, to have the knowledge and understanding, the illumination to see the direction from the Word of God and from the Holy Spirit's direction in our lives to follow you, to follow truth. Help us to make much of Jesus every day, that you give us breath to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me in Genesis chapter 28 at verse number 1. We'll read here the first four verses and the first sentence of verse 5. It said, "And Isaac called Jacob, blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, and thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob." Isaac sent away Jacob. Now we know what's come before this is Jacob has stolen the birthright of Esau. He's tricked him out of it. He has taken the blessing from his father that was for Esau, and he's taken the blessing for that, from trickery and from scheming and from being a deceiver. What do you think of when you think of the name of Jacob? Clearly, he was one of those characters in the Bible that we have to examine his life to see God there. Sometimes we think of him as a shady character due to instances such as we've said, bargaining for Esau for his birthright, or tricking his father and taking the blessing that was meant for Esau. Prior to Genesis 28, Jacob has not appeared to be very favorable to a real relationship with God. He's a trickster. He's a supplanter. He's a schemer. He's a deceiver. We find ourselves asking, will there ever be any consequences for Jacob's deceitfulness? Well, of course they will. Jacob again and again reaps the fruit of his sins after this, and yet he will eventually obtain victory by the grace of God. His departure from home, here we see in verse 5 of Genesis 28, and Isaac sent away Jacob. His departure from home in search for a wife was very different from that of his father's servant on the memorable occasion when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife by the name of Rebekah. It's a very different circumstance. Jacob is alone in this journey. There's no servant to accompany him. No caravan, no companions. And he's really probably fleeing for his life because Esau is extremely upset. He's furious. Esau is furious with his brother for stealing his blessing from his father. It is not wholly imaginative to try to realize something of his thoughts and some of his feelings on this journey as he sent from his home. Can you imagine him walking alone this dusty trail and thinking, would he ever return to his father's house in peace? Would he ever possess the blessing that his father prayed for him to have? Isaac prayed that he would have the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of Isaac upon his life, but it wasn't Isaac's covenant to give. God must give this covenant. He was just praying that God would answer this prayer and give His Son this covenant. Can you imagine Him going down this dusty road of travel, and would He ever possess this blessing that His Father has prayed for Him? Would He have been better if He had never sought His brother's birthright? Such thoughts as these probably coursed through his mind as he realized that he was virtually being banished from all that was near and dear to him as he's sent away by his Father. So we come now to verse 10 and we look at this departure that that Jacob is partaking in as he's sent out from home. Look with me in Genesis 28 and verse 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba," for that was his home, "and went toward Haran," the homeland, if you will, of Abraham and their descendants. From Beersheba, his home, Jacob begins a journey to Haran, which is a long and tiresome journey of 500 miles. Little did he know that this journey to escape the wrath of his brother and to find this wife that he needs to find in the house of Laban, little did he know that this would take him from his home and from his father and from his brother and from his dear mother for almost 20 years. He would never again see his mother on this earth. And Jacob was not traveling type. Esau was the wilderness man. Jacob was the man that stayed at home. He was not the outdoorsman. That was Esau. For Jacob, this was way outside of his comfort zone. Yet it was when Jacob was away from the comforts of home and the influence of his mother that he encountered God for himself. Up until this point in the story, there is no record of Jacob having a personal relationship with God like his father Isaac or like his grandfather Abraham. That all changed during this journey. That all changed during this 500-mile trip to Haran. And really, it all changed at Bethel. Look with me in verse 11. "And he," Jacob, "lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep." Jacob is in a lonely place. He is isolated from his family. He is isolated from his comforts. He is isolated from his home for the very first time on this very first night. He is so far outside of where he's comfortable. In a place of danger and uncertainty, he pulls up a stone to make a pillow. And yet it was in the middle of all this, he had a life-changing experience. He wasn't looking for God. He was going to Haran. He was going to the house of Laban. He was going to find the wife that he was to go find in the house of Laban. He was leaving home at the command of his father as he sent out to get away from his brother Esau and his furious nature. He wasn't looking for God on this trip. He wasn't looking for God in this camping spot that it was a certain place, the Bible says. He was running from the consequences of his own actions. And it's here, in this camping spot, this certain place, where the grace of God found him. It was words of grace that reassured him that in spite of his conniving, despite his scheming, despite his trickery, God was still for him and with him and would bring him home again. It's a bit of irony in that Abraham told his servant not even to think about taking Isaac back to his homeland to get a bride. Back in Genesis 24. But Isaac sends his own son there to get a bride. There's another contrast in that Abraham's servant, Eliezer, had no idea whom he would find for Isaac. He just had a prayer request with specifics. Lord, meet this prayer request, and then I will know that is the woman for my master's son. His prayer was answered in that Rebekah fulfilled every one of his prayer requests. Jacob was sent with minimal guidance. He wasn't told much more than the family to go to, the family of Laban. In light of the family situation, he is set out on this journey to find this bride. Verse 11 again says, the sun was set. It's dark. Jacob's tired. He's traveled a great distance from Beersheba to Bethel. So he spends the night here. We also read that he took one of the stones and pulled it up to him and used it as a pillow. I have to say, I've never been that tired that I would pull up a stone and use it as a pillow. Jacob was tired. Jacob slept. And Jacob dreamed. Now the dream itself was unusual. We'll save that dream and studying of that dream for another lesson, but it was a dream of a ladder that was touching the earth and the top reached into heaven. And Jacob saw angels ascending and descending the ladder. Jacob may not have intended to stop at Bethel, but he did. And what simply may have been a night under the sky for him became an encounter with the true and living God. Look at verse 13. As we see where he encounters God here at Bethel. Verse 13 of Genesis 28 says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and to thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. What we have here is Jacob is having an encounter with the living God. And he is finding out the God of his father and the God of his grandfather is real. And he is to be worshipped. And he's to be praised. And he's to be obeyed. And the God of his father and the God of his grandfather says that their covenant that has passed from God to Abraham, and from God to Abraham, from there to God to Isaac, and now it's going to pass from God to Jacob. The same Abrahamic covenant. There's a few things that God reveals here to us as he speaks to Jacob. First, God reveals himself to Jacob by using the name Jehovah, the self-existent one. The covenant name is what he says here in verse 13. There are other names of God, such as Adonai, or Elo, or Elohim, or El, the Word of God, yet God chose to use the name Jehovah, the covenant God, when he introduces himself to Jacob. Secondly, God affirmed the faith of his father and affirmed the faith of his grandfather and names them. Can you imagine not having a relationship with God, but your father did and your grandfather did? And then when you meet God, he says, I know who your father is, and I know who your grandfather is, and I will bless you as I have blessed them. God also confirmed a promise he had made to Abraham and to Isaac. Part of the promise was that their descendants would be like the dust of the earth. But if you think about this, Abraham had one genuine son, Isaac. And we only read of two sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. God's ways are not our ways. If I count those, that's three, and that's not dust of the earth. But God's not finished yet. His timing isn't necessarily the same as ours. But he absolutely will make good on every promise he makes. He said their children, their offspring, their seed will be as the dust of the earth. Well, it's going to be. And also we see the most important promise was that God affirmed he always would be with Jacob. The trickster, the schemer, the supplanter, the deceiver. God says, I'll always be with you. And I will bring you back home to this land. Remember, Jacob has left with the whole family in turmoil. Esau wanted to kill him. Rebekah wanted to protect him. Isaac was sorely displeased when Jacob deceived him. And now Jacob is alone in the middle of the wilderness. He had no one with whom to share his concerns. He had no family. He had no servant. He had no animal. Yet God promised he always would always be with him. When we walk with God, we're never alone. At this very time in Jacob's life, at this camping spot that he has chosen, but probably by divine guidance, he has been led to this very spot, because the Bible calls it a certain place. At this very time in Jacob's life, the grace of God was shining in this story and shining upon Jacob. It shines just after he has done his very worst of deceiving. It shines as he is reaping the consequences of his own actions by being sent out from his house and his family. It shines when he is away outside of his comfort zone. God's grace is there around him. It shines during the most dangerous journey of his life. The grace of God shines when the schemer is asleep. He is promised the land. He is promised offspring. He is promised God's blessing. He is promised God's presence and a safe trip home. There are no words of rebuke. There is no demand for repentance here. Only promises of grace. All Jacob got here at Bethel, at this camping spot with his encounter with God, was undeserved, unearned, unexpected assurances of God Almighty. When we came, wherever we were and knelt down or bowed our heads and say, God, I'm not worthy, but you are. I know I'm a sinner. I know I have no destiny of heaven the way I am. But Lord, would you save me? Lord, would you forgive my sins? Oh my, the grace of God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't expect it. We didn't earn it. But God gave it. Amen. Bethel, which literally means the house of God, was a place of amazing grace. What Jacob learns here at this encounter with God is that he has received the promise of God's guidance and God's provision and God's protection. The God of his father and the God of his grandfather is now his God. The presence of God here, the presence of God changes everything. When God shows up, things change. Imagine a weary Israelite on that 40-year exodus with Moses from Egypt, wandering through the wilderness. And in the darkness of the night, he lifts the flap of his tent and he looks out and he sees the pillar of fire. And he turns back into the tent and to his wife and to his children and says, everything okay. God's still with us. Consider the disciples in the storm-tossed boat when they saw Jesus walking toward them on the water and heard him say, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Those three little words were enough to comfort them a little bit. It is I. In the wilderness, in a storm, in a burning bush, in a fiery furnace, in the valley of the shadow of death, or even at a place named Bethel in a camping location, God's presence changes everything. But there's some things we must understand about God's presence and when we encounter it. There's a problem, not a problem that we can't solve, but there is a problem when we talk about the presence of God. Because as students of the Bible, we understand that God is present everywhere. At all times, God is present. That's called omnipresent. Our God is omnipresent. It's a big word that we use to ascribe an attribute of God. The psalmist David affirmed the omnipresence of God when he said in Psalm 139 in verse 7 and 8, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. You can go nowhere where God is not. God is omnipresent. The problem is, if God is present everywhere, why do we sometimes feel like He's so far away? Now, don't get spiritual on me. You too have days when you feel like, God, where are you? I sure need you right now. He's there. He's always been there. But it can be helpful in those times to understand a difference between the omnipresence of God and the manifest presence of God. It's two different types of presence. God's omnipresence means He's always there. He's always there. There's never a time God is not there. Even when the awareness of ourselves, we can't find God or see God or sense God or feel God, He's still there. His Holy Spirit indwells believers and it will never depart from us. But God's manifest presence is something that occurs in our lives as He chooses to reveal Himself to us. It is something that is sometimes experienced and other times not. Familiar examples of the manifest presence of God in Scripture are Moses and the burning bush. That's a manifest presence of God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, God showed up. Now, God was already with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But when they went in that fiery furnace, the manifest presence of God showed up and He revealed Himself to them. The disciples in the storm and Jesus walking on the water, He is the great I Am. Those winds did cease as soon as He stepped into the boat. And even in the middle of the wilderness, at a place called Bethel, which had no name when Jacob stayed there. But after this encounter of God, it becomes Bethel, the house of God. Even in a certain place in the middle of the wilderness, God will reveal Himself in a manifestation. There's a promise from God about this presence. The promise of Scripture is that God is always present with us. Praise the Lord. Nothing changes the fact. It is only our awareness that changes. God's promise to Jacob was, "Behold, I am with thee." That's verse 15, what we just read. "And behold, I am," that's the name of God, "I am with thee." Jacob's reply when he awakes from this dream in verse 16 says, "And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not.'" Just because Jacob didn't know and wasn't aware that God's presence was there didn't mean God wasn't there. When we are in a situation in life and circumstances of life, even though we're not aware God is there, He's there. God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you might be aware of one of them. How many times do we get up in the morning and we thank God that our lungs have air to breathe? Clean air. God is working and working and working and working and working, and we don't even aware of His working. That's His omnipresence. This promise has been given to us from Jesus Himself in Matthew 28 and verse 20. It says, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, it says, "For He hath said, 'I will never leave thee nor forsake thee.'" Believer, do not allow the darkness of the night or the presence of the storm to cause you to doubt whether God is present and working in your life, for He is. Indeed, the storms of life do not deny His presence, but provide opportunity to prove His presence. If those disciples had got into that boat and gone to the other side, to Gennesaret, just like Jesus had told them to do, and had no storm, and rowed in just a few hours, they were across the Sea of Galilee, they would not have been able to experience what they experienced in the storm on the Sea of Galilee, where they encountered God. They saw the power of God, the presence of God. And we see there's a problem understanding omnipresence versus manifest presence. We understand the promise now, but what's put that in practice? Knowing the fact of God's presence is important. Knowing why He is present is even more significant. God is present with us to work out His will and purpose in us and through us. He promised His presence to Jacob, not merely to bless Jacob, but that all the families of the earth might be blessed. Look at it again. Look at verse 14 again. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What a promise of God. Similarly, God is working in us. It tells us over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 21, He is working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. It's one thing to take comfort in the promise of God's presence. It's a greater thing to live and walk in His presence by choosing to align ourselves with His purpose. It's been said that the essence of the Christian life is to live all of life in the awareness of God's presence and under His authority and for His glory. Isn't that what we should want? We should want to live our life so that we realize and observe that God is present with us all the time. If we would live our Christian lives in such a way, realizing that God is present with us, we would be different Christians. We would be different husbands and wives, different moms and dads, different workers, different church members, different and different and different and different, because God is present in our lives. Jacob now realizes God's present with me. And He's going to go with me. He's not going to leave me. I'm not alone in this wilderness journey of 500 miles up to Haran. He's going to guide me. He's going to lead me. He's going to go with me. I can talk to Him. I can confide in Him. I can console in Him. Look at verse 18 of Genesis 28. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. He said, this is no pillow. This is an altar. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. He has promised to live for God. Jacob assured the abiding presence and protection of Jehovah God, he went on his way with joy and excitement. 500 miles. What's that when I'm traveling with God? From Beersheba to Haran. 500 miles when we remember that he was most likely on foot and alone. We can have a better appreciation for the blessed assurance that knowing that God was going with him, providing, protecting, and guiding. The remainder of the long journey seems to have passed without further incident. For the next thing we read is Jacob is actually coming to the land which he sought. and chapter 29. Let's read the first two verses and we'll stop there. In Genesis 29, remember this is a study of the wells of the Bible. Then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it. For out of that well they watered the flocks, and a great stone was upon the well's mouth. Notice the first phrase of verse 1 of chapter 29. Then Jacob went on his journey. This is a beautiful phrase in the Hebrew language, which can be translated, Jacob lifted up his feet. He lifted up his feet. He kicked up his heels. He's like, let's go, God. I'm ready to get these 500 miles behind me. Jacob had a new hope, a new joy, and started on his way with the assurance that God was going with him. He had joy. When we get up from that sinner's prayer and realize that God has made us a new creature, we have a joy unspeakable. We have an excitement and an exhale that we want to go forth with God. Here we find a striking proof that God was with him. For he was guided to the exact well. This is not the same well that Eliezer, Abraham's servant, went to. It's the same location, but not the same well. God has directed him to a well in a field. It's a field where the farmers and the herdsmen and the shepherds would come. And God has guided him to the exact well where he would meet none other than the daughter of the very man with whom he was going to see, Laban. It was not by chance that Jacob arrived at the exact well in the field, nor was it by accident that Laban's daughter, Rachel, came to the well that very day. There are no chance happenings or coincidences in a world that's governed by God. This was a divine appointment. The proof of God's guidance is that He guided Jacob's steps to the well of providence. David Livingstone, the famous missionary to Africa, returned to England for a brief visit towards the end of his life. He was honored by Queen Victoria and was asked to address the students at Cambridge University. As he approached the podium, he said very simply and very quietly, "Gentlemen, shall I tell you what it was that kept me true to my resolve through all those years in the Dark Continent?" He says, "It was the words of a man, but yet more than a man, where he said, 'Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.'" There you have a missionary talking to students about the presence of God. It certainly left an everlasting impression upon those missionary students. God's presence in human experiences is a tremendous and inescapable fact of life. May I ask you, are you conscious of the presence of God in your life? Do you live in the reality that God is present with you always? Do you enjoy such an experience knowing God is present always? There's a guide in the deserts of Arabia who is said to never lose his way. He carries in his breast a homing pigeon with a very fine cord attached to one leg. When in any doubt as to which path to take, this guide will take the hummingbird out of his, or humming pigeon out of his coat, and he would make sure the string was tight around his foot, and he would throw the bird up into the air. The pigeon quickly would strain at the cord to fly in the direction of home and so lead his master to say, "This is the way we go." This man, this guide, is called the Dove Man. The Holy Spirit, the heavenly dove, is willing and able to lead us if we'll only allow Him to lead. And we will follow. Jacob was guided by God. After an encounter with God, he is guided by God with the assurance and the promise that God is going to provide. God is going to protect him. God is going to bless him. God is going to guide him. All Jacob had to do was follow. And God brings him to the exact well, the well of providence, where Rachel was on her way to come. My, what a mighty God we serve. He's just not a God of the Old Testament. He's not just the God of Jacob. He's not just the God of Isaac and Abraham and Moses. And He's not just the God of Peter and Andrew and James and John and Paul. He's my God. And He's your God. If you know Him tonight, He's your God and He's the same God. And He can have, you can have an encounter with Him where you will know that He will bless you and He will provide for you and He will have that guidance for you through the Holy Spirit of God and He will never leave you. And He'll take us home one day soon. My, what a God we serve. Do you know and do you live in the presence of God? Are you aware that He's there all the time? I pray you do. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study. Oh, the well of providence, Lord. We need that well. We need to understand that you are always there. And you are always guiding. And you are always directing. And you are always present. And you will never leave us. Lord, help us to live in your presence. Help us to live to the point of understanding and aware that you're always there, that we will live a better Christian life. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. We don't need the pianist tonight. Just there in your seat, where you're at tonight, ask the Lord to make Himself real to you. Ask Him for one of those manifest presence revealings. Ask Him tonight, either for forgiveness, for not living with the awareness of His presence, or thanking Him for the awareness of His presence in your life. Pray tonight and ask the Lord to guide you, to direct you, to protect you, to provide. To bless. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. We are so unworthy. We're so unlovely. But yet you still love us. Help us to live in your presence. Help us to be aware of your presence every moment of every day. Change our outlook on life. Change our attitudes. Change our disposition. Help us to live as victorious Christians, knowing we're in the presence of God Almighty and He is our God. Bless your people tonight. Dismiss us with your love and grace and protection. For it's in Jesus' name.